I am excited to talk about Compass 2020 to you guys because so much of what this is about is looking forward into the next few decades. Really, that's what we're looking for. By the time I'm checking out and the church is at a whole nother place, that's really what this is all about. So I just want to give you a sense as briefly as I can and squeeze as much in as I can about the idea of you getting involved, first of all, with your heart, to see the potential of what we've been planning. Now, I can't go through all of it, but I can direct you to this website. If you haven't spent time there, you need to get there, and you need to spend time there. You need to go through it. If you didn't hear all three of these presentations, very different than what we normally get on the weekend, you need to go to that website. You need to click on that when you have time and just work through those. Watch the videos, particularly the first and the third one as it relates, the second and the third one as it relates to the videos. You want to see the whole presentation. So it's better than just downloading it on your phone and listening to it. Of course, you can see there on the website a complete written and visual presentation in print. So it's important that you go and kind of get a sense of that. Three things we're dealing with, as you see on that quick screen grab of the PDF program that we've spelled out, and that is reaching, teaching, training. You know that's what we're all about here, reaching people for Christ, teaching people to be like Christ, and training people to serve Christ. And so we're concerned about, in the next few years, ramping up and multiplying what has been successful. Now, if you think even about what's been going on today, this morning, in the two services at Huntington Beach, they had one last night, working toward a new kind of independence there, kind of spinning them off completely so that they will be 100% ready to plant new churches. Of course, we have Aliso, we have Huntington Beach, we have Tustin, Boise now, San Juan Capistrano is our Spanish-speaking church, Guatemala, of course, is a completely run Compass Bible Church by what has gone on here, replicating that there. This is just the beginning. We'd like to see at least five more of these in the next 7 years, and we're going to need a lot of people to man those churches, whether they're in Inland Empire, whether they're in the desert, whether they're in Arizona, wherever we go next, Colorado. We want to be able to plant these churches so that we see a lot going on 5, 10, 15 years from now as people are coming to Christ. If you were to add up just what's going on those campuses in terms of baptisms and people getting saved, people getting their lives right, marriages getting corrected, people getting directed in their daily lives. I mean, the multiplication of what's gone on here at AV is what is exciting. You should get excited about that and think through that. You may end up at one of these church plants. So I want you to start to get that in your mind. Of course, we're going to remodel and reorganize this entire campus. That's the goal. And so we want to see all this done. There's a lot of walkthroughs, CAD drawings. There's a lot of animation and pictures on the website there, as well as in the presentation that I gave. And then perhaps what I want to camp on here to get you kind of familiar with it is what we're doing with Compass Bible Institute. Compass Bible Institute is all tied up in that purchase right across the street of that building. It's going to maximize our campus by allowing us to move our offices out and across the street, which are in the 140 building over here. It'll allow us to put some state-of-the-art classrooms in there and begin to hold classes to do some things as it relates to this training that we are talking about in the presentation that you'll find on the website. But what I want to do is to talk about and kind of unpack this a little bit tonight as to what this is all about. Here's why we think we need a Compass Bible Institute. There's a lot going on in higher education in terms of biblical education that is not very biblical anymore. So if you can read this, I want to make sure you understand what we as pastors have been working on to make sure that what goes on across the street in the beginning of what I hope becomes a much bigger organization is that we're trying to provide biblical and ministerial education that does not compromise biblical inerrancy or the authority of Scripture. Which, by the way, I know there's a lot of good schools that have good doctrinal statements, but if you go and look at what the professors are saying today, even at the most recent Evangelical Theological Society meetings in Colorado, there's all kinds of unbiblical things being said, all the way down to the gender confusion within the classrooms of seminaries and Bible schools that had a great beginning, but now have sold out to the culture, and it's already happening in some of the premier institutes in our country. So we're saying we're not going to fudge on any of that. We're all about the authority of Scripture, biblical inerrancy. That's why we need this, and we want to set this in stone to where we don't deviate from it. We want to make sure that this is a institution that stays faithful to the Word all the way until the return of Jesus Christ. We'd like to provide an educational forum that grounds students in sound doctrine and instills in their practice the eight ministerial distinctives of Compass Bible Church. If you've been around, you know what our eight distinctives are. Bible is central. We're about expository preaching. We want to maintain a high view of God. We want to proclaim a biblical gospel. We want to have reliance on prayer, highly committed participants. We want to make sure that we have authentic and sacrificial leaders, and we'll always be working to plant new churches. That needs to be the governance of everything that's going on in every church plant that we plant. And we want to make sure when we bring people in to educate them that we're saying this is what the church looks like. Not only sound doctrine that's going to be faithful to the scripture, and that's part of our theological stance, but in terms of practice, we want to make sure those eight distinctives are built into whatever comes through the doors of Compass Bible Institute. And on the other side, when they have that opportunity to do ministry, that they're sold on those eight distinctives. We'd like to provide an accessible and affordable environment for Christians to identify their spiritual giftedness, to determine their placement in ministry or their call to full-time ministry. So we know that there's going to be opportunities to see people divided into camps once they get there. Some will say, I just want to be a more effective minister. I want to lead. I want to serve. I want to be the kind of Christian God would want me to be, defending my faith and all the rest. And they're just going to be doing what they do as we call a lay leader in the church. And then we're going to have those that are going to be identified as being called to full-time ministry. So we want this to be as affordable as possible. The only place that can have affordable, high-quality education are those institutions that are married to a church, a healthy church. And thankfully, we're in a place where we have a healthy church and can launch a school to where we're not going to have to charge $1,000 a unit to be able to educate people. And that is a great blessing to people who are coming in saying, well, I'd like to do ministry. I'd like to find out if I should do ministry, but I don't know if I can afford that. So we want it to be affordable. We'd like it to be accessible. Living here in Orange County, as we'll see in a minute, we think this can be a place. You fly into Orange County Airport, regardless of where you're coming from, you'll be able to come and be a part of what's happening here. It'll be easy to get to from anywhere in the country. We'd like to ensure that those being trained for church work are taught, guided, and shaped by instructors who have proven their own gifts and proficiency in ministerial leadership. You need to catch what a unique thing that is. Today, you can go to a lot of premier places to say, I'd like to be a leader, an evangelist, I'd like to be a pastor, I'd like to be serving in the church in some significant way, and you'll be taught by people that have never done it. Or you'll be taught by people that maybe, you know, were some kind of staff member for a year or 2 years and then said, I really like writing papers. I like climbing into the ivory tower and thinking theological. And now I've been teaching at the seminary for 25 years. What we want is people that can be training folks who want to do ministry or actually doing it. They've proven their own gifts and their proficiency. They know what it is to lead a church, not just sit around and figure out doctrinal difficulties and smooth out their theology. We're all about that, but we want to make sure that we see that working in the church. We'd like to have this institute be a place that ensures that a foundational theological education is not divorced from active participation in practical Christian ministry. Think that through. Not only do we want our professors and our teachers and instructors to be people that can do ministry and have done it and are doing it, we want to make sure that those that come to be educated aren't checking out and just going into school and then they never do ministry along the way. We've had people with a bachelor's degree in Bible and a master's degree in theology come and interview for positions here at Compass Bible Church or our plants in Tustin or even Boise, and they have zero experience. They've never even taught a junior high Sunday school class. They don't even know how to teach the Bible, and yet they've taken all the courses. They know historical theology. They know Greek. They know Hebrew. That is a travesty, and we've got to get back to making sure that if you're going to be trained theologically, if you're going to be trained doctrinally, you want to make sure you're doing the ministry while you're involved in that education. We'd like to make sure that Compass Bible Institute is a place that helps the church leaders identify, evaluate, and propel those who are gifted for greater ministry involvement within the church or a church plant. In other words, we want to help shape people in terms of saying, yes, this is a good fit for you, or no, you really shouldn't do this. You ought to do something else. You ought to just be a highly committed participant. Because you can go through school, as I just described, there are people that we have and we interview here that don't have any experience, and once they come here with 2 degrees in their hand, they may figure out, I can't do this. I can't relate to people in the counseling room. I can't really teach on a platform. I can't articulate the things that I know. And so those guys end up, you know, they usually go teach in Bible colleges or do something like that. We want to say, we're going to sort people out early on because you're going to be involved in ministry. You're going to be doing evangelism. You're going to be leading small groups. You're going to be involved in teaching. And that's going to help us say, hey, it's not about whether you're check caches or not. We want to make sure that you are in this institution because you're moving toward effective ministry. And if you're not, then we're going to encourage you to do something else. We'll certainly educate you if you want to learn some things. But when it comes to being prepared for ministry, we don't want to do that unless God has gifted you. And we want to help evaluate those folks that come and serve at, or get trained rather, at Compass Bible Institute. We'd like to see Compass Bible Institute as a place providing educational forum for Compass Church plants to send their current leaders for affordable supplemental training and prospective leaders for further evaluation. In other words, you've got Boise's about to launch in January. You're going to see a big wave of people in Boise that are looking for a church that Ben is going to lead, Bible teaching, expository preaching, evangelistic bent, and people are going to come, and they're going to say, wow, this is growing. We need help. Maybe we need a youth pastor, or we need another leader, some kind of adult ministry leader. We need someone to be on staff in this church. And they're going to identify folks just like they have in Tustin and Huntington Beach and say, well, they don't have the formal education that they need. And so we're going to say, hey, you can send them back to this place right across the street at 145 Columbia and get them trained to figure out whether they're gifted to do this ministry. We can evaluate them, we can train them, we can get them ready, and we can send them back to be placed in those churches. Compass Bible Institute, we believe, is needed because we need to offer biblical and ministerial curriculum that is weighted toward the current needs of today's church. And you don't have a lot of that in the curriculum of a lot of institutions and Bible colleges. What we want to do is focus on things that are really needed. We need expository preachers that even know what that is and how to do it. We need people that can defend the faith in a postmodern culture and are able to defend that in a very effective way. They're thinkers, they're apologists, they're evangelists, and church management. You can go through a lot of Bible curriculum in schools and never learn how to manage actually what has to be done in a church. We want churches that are large. We want churches that are effective. We want churches that are multiplying. Well, that means you're going to have to deal with all kinds of business issues that, I mean, frankly, most Bible schools and seminaries do not prepare you for. So we want to make sure the curriculum is weighted in that direction. I know guys that come out with a Master's of Divinity. Divinity means that they should be able to lead a church, a thriving big church, and they've taken maybe two semesters of preaching classes and all of about 15 minutes in each semester to teach in front of their peers, and that's all the experience they have. Now, that's not a curriculum that's weighted toward the current needs of today's church. So we're looking to craft our curriculum in that direction. We want to, with Compass Bible Institute, doctrinally reinforce and advance the training of what we call around here our highly committed participants who are active in our church right here in Compass Aliso with 16-week college-level courses. So these are courses where anyone can take them. You're not saying, hey, I think I want to be in full-time ministry, but I want to come and I want to get what I know and how I can be used. I want to be a small group leader. I want to be a leader in the youth program at our church. I want to do something on a leadership level. Maybe they're young couple in Thrive. They want to do some kind of leadership there. They want to do some occasional teaching in our ministries. We're going to say, yeah, come and do this. And we're going to put you in a 16-week course, and we'll have a variety of those, a menu of those, where you can come and learn the things that you need to get you to a place where you feel bolstered and ready and strengthened to do church work. We also then want to provide a 64-unit Associates of Biblical Studies degree. And what that'll be, it'll combine with stuff that has to happen outside of this campus. It'll be combined with outside general ed, an associate's degree. And you put those two together for a bachelor's degree of biblical studies. This is something that will be granted the right and authority to award this degree. So we will be able to grant these bachelor's degrees if we can say we have general education, whether it's Irvine Valley College or Saddleback College, and we will then provide the 64 units of ministerial, theological, doctrinal training, combine that together, and be able to grant degrees, bachelor's degrees. And that's the program, just the instructions and provisions of the state of California to allow us to do that. So that's exciting. Compass Bible Institute, we think, is needed to provide a two-year residency program. That's for someone who's already got a degree, right? They possess an undergraduate degree. They come intending to pursue full-time ministry. But before they go off to seminary, we say, don't go to seminary. Come to Compass Bible Institute. You've got a degree, whatever it's in. It could be in marketing, accounting. It might be in Bible. But you're going to come here and say, I think I'm called to full-time ministry. And we're going to say, great, we want you to be involved here. We're going to put you in a place of ministry here and give you seminary, master's level courses that are going to have an articulation agreement with an institution, whether it's Talbot or Southern Seminary or Dallas Seminary. There'll be a place where we can take these units and say, okay, we get 2 years here, you're on campus, you're working in our church, you're leading in our church, we're giving you these master's level courses. Now you can finish up your degree at an institution. A lot of it you can do online, some of it you can do on campus, but you can take those master's levels units and be able to, with articulation agreements at various organizations and institutions of higher learning, to get a seminary degree that you'll actually walk in their graduation at another institution. And we're working even now on trying to get those things to happen. All of that, I think, is the exciting part of Compass Bible Institute that we haven't unpacked, but I think it's a good place to unpack it here first. And we're sketching these things out. We're talking to a lot of leaders in education, a lot that's happening with our discussions with other places to be able to make sure we can do this and provide it. And that's exciting. We're excited about it. But, of course, this whole project is about we got to pay for it to get this to happen. Even just to buy that place across the street, to have a venue to do the work that we envision doing, it's going to take money. And when Pastor PJ says, hey, come here and talk to our Third Nine group, and, you know, they're figuring out how to get involved, and they don't have much money. I thought, you know, I got just the thing, and I didn't know what I was going to find. But I know this this teenage girl pretty well, and you can't tell her that I'm about to show you her bank ledger here. But I know her really well. She lives in my house. And I thought to myself, I know this, because my daughter being on the front line, oh, did I say it was my daughter? Don't forget I said that. This is an anonymous person. But it's an anonymous person that doesn't work at McDonald's. They don't work at Starbucks. She's just a kid, just, you know, money for birthdays, a little allowance here for doing chores. And when she learned about what we're doing with Compass 2020, she said, I want to be involved. I want to be financially involved. Now, I know I've saved money for this car, and you've done things with grandparents' money. So she had a bank account. She said, I want to give to that, right? I'm not even going to touch that. But she set up her, you know, Chase account like most of you did in high school. And so she got her debit card. And, you know, it's funny, occasionally, because it's attached to mine, I can see it. Don't tell her I showed you this right now. But I thought, I want to look at some of her recent things that she's done. I didn't do this. I didn't sit her down. I didn't put in front of the computer. But she said, I want to give. I want to give to this project. And she's excited about it. She hopes one day she'll be at Compass Bible Institute. So I thought, don't tell her I did this. Did I say that yet? And this is streamed, so blur it out right here. But I just want to show you her ledger here and what she's doing. Now, I guarantee this. You're making more money than my daughter is, I can assure you. But I look through her list, and I see things, a consistent $2 giving. Right? As she's giving in this, you know, periodic, I mean, you can go back, I suppose it's every other week that she's giving here. Her charges are pretty low. I wish my bank account looked like this in terms of the expenditures. $3 at Kindle, you know, it goes all the way back to Marietta when she was there, $8 for who knows what, some, you know, expensive coffee she bought. But she's giving $2 a pop. Right? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, there are people in this church, you know, that can give a lot of money, and they do give a lot of money. And this is like, well, what does it cost even the transaction? Is it even worth it? What does the church even net out of this? And just to have this thing, you think, well, is it even worth it? I'll tell you what, I know why it's worth it, because my daughter's excited. She's bought in. She's a part of the program. At $2 every other week, that's $1 a week, right? I'm just saying this. I challenge you. I don't care how small it is. I don't care if it looks like my daughter's. But you say, I want to be a part of this, and I want to get invested in this. Because you're not going to do any of the other things I'm about to talk about until you get invested in the program. So I just challenge you. Go like my daughter did. I didn't guide her. Trust me, she's not a math whiz. She figured this out. She sat down with the app, and she said, I want to consistently give and have this thing ding out of my account. And you know what? God blesses that. I can assure you, I've been a parent, watched my kids grow up. I know if you are generous to the Lord, this isn't prosperity gospel stuff. This is just, if you are faithful to the Lord, God is faithful to you. I doubt she's ever going to lack for the things a typical 15, 16-year-old girl need, because she's doing this kind of thing. This is not just her giving that she does out of her other stuff. This is her giving to Compass 2020. This is the way she gets involved. And I just got to brag on her for a second. She didn't know I would do this. And don't tell her, okay? But I tell you what, one thing I know my daughter does, because she's invested even at $1 a week, is she prays for it. And I want you guys to be praying for it. And I've got some prayer lists I want to pass out right now. So make sure everyone gets one of these, or they've already been passed out there. You see those. What I want to do is just to challenge you. And again, I doubt you're going to be very much involved in this unless you start getting some skin in the game, which is for you to at least say, hey, I can match Stephanie's giving, dollar a week. I'm going to make it happen, figure it out, do $2 transact, whatever you do. It could be 10, it could be 20, it could be 40 bucks a week, whatever you can do. When you get involved, all I'm saying is you will start to care about these kinds of prayer requests. I put together 20 prayer requests for Compass 2020, never unveiled. This is the first time they've ever been out there. I printed them up this afternoon, or actually Kimberly did, just to be clear about it. She printed them up for me. I wrote them, but I'm giving you these. And I tried to weight it to where, you know, the heavy praying's in the middle of the week, right? You're doing two in the morning, two in the evening, but I just challenge you. If you really believe that God is going to do good, big things for Compass Bible Church in the future, we're going to be planning church. It's not going to happen without us begging God to see this happen. So I've just sketched out some things that I think would be helpful for us to see God do. Now, you can sit here and blow me off, but I guarantee you, you're not going to benefit from the things that God is going to do like you would if you say, I'm going to pray. Now, you don't like my list, make your own list. But I'm asking you to pray for Compass 2020 and what God is going to accomplish. Because I think 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and perhaps 100 years from now, there are still some institutions that are 140 years old, still training people for ministry today, that started when people got involved in praying for it to happen. So I want you to pray through that list, okay, if you would. And then I would ask you one more thing. Would you promote the project? You start giving, even if it's as much as a buck a week, and you start praying, it should be natural for you to start promoting. And what we want to do is to get it out there on social media so people can remember it and pray for it. So I just pulled up the recent Compass 2020 hashtag on Instagram, and, you know, there's stuff on here. You know, Pastor Mark Kelly's shameless plug of his child here in her shirt. But, you know, whatever. Just if there's anything related to reaching, teaching, training, right? Take the picture. It could just be an event where something happens or someone's coming to Christ or something good happens in terms of discipleship. Take a picture, post it, and put a hashtag Compass 2020 on it. Or go over to Twitter. Really, it's, you know, mostly just our leaders and our staff that are doing this. Here's the last, day, I guess. This is the last, last day and a half of people. I mean, the list went on, but just for the sake of fitting it on here, I'm just saying, just start using that hashtag Compass 2020 to promote it. And then grabs from Facebook, you know, people putting stuff on there. And it's great. Use it, get involved, promote it, okay? I would like us to get excited about it. I'd like us to be actively involved in giving, no matter how small it is, consistently. I'd like us to pray about it, and I'd like us to promote it. That is Compass 2020 and what you can do to get involved in it. All right, Pastor PJ, come on up.
Whoa, that chair jumped out of nowhere. Thank you, Pastor Mike. I appreciate your time. Guys, I didn't have to twist his arm on this at all. I mean, he preached last night, preached three times this morning. I said, hey, what do you think about coming into Third Nine? And he was all about it. So grateful for that, grateful for his investment in that, in us. Grab your Bibles, if you will. I know you're used to some longer sermons from me. This isn't going to be super long, but I do want to direct our attention to the Word to build on what we just heard from Pastor Mike, just from Jesus and from Matthew chapter 6, as he is talking to his followers, and not just his followers, but other people as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses the area of what we do with our resources, what we do with our money. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I want us to notice first off what Jesus says about the treasures that we have on this side of eternity. He doesn't say that it's sinful to have things. He doesn't say that it's sinful to have a nice house or to have a nice car or to have nice possessions or to have a nice engagement ring, right? He doesn't say that that's wrong or bad or sinful, but he says, hey, you know what? Don't make those things your treasure. Don't store up your treasures on this side of eternity. And we have to ask ourselves, okay, God, why not? Why not store them up here? Well, what's the reason he gives us in the text? He says, because that stuff that you put all your value in here, if that's what you're doing, it's eventually going to either break down and be destroyed, or it's potential has the potential of being stolen, right? We put locks on our doors and security systems on our homes and on our cars because we live in a fallen world where people look at things that we have and think, you know what, that's nice. I want that for myself. And so the things that if we're living for them all here and we're saying, you know, all my money, I'm saving up all my money because I want to have nice things this side of eternity, those things are going to break down someday, right? Those things are going to fade away. And eventually, even if you're like, you know what, no, I've got it in a safety deposit box at the bank and nothing's going to happen to it because it's at Fort Knox and it's protected forever. You know, Peter says that eventually that the heavens and the earth are going to be burned up. And so that stuff that is so valuable to you right now, whatever that is that you're thinking about, I can't wait to have this someday, or this is what my treasure is, the new iPhone X Max or XR or whatever. It's going to go away. It's either going to become obsolete when they release the next one next week, or it's eventually going to break down. It's not going to be worth living for. And we know somebody who did live for those things, right? Who was that? Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verses 4 through 11, Solomon there says this: I made great works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for all my toil. Then, verse 11, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, it was all what? Vanity, worthless, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. And then down in verse 18, he says this: I hated my work in which I worked under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. So what Solomon's saying there is he's saying, look, I've got all of these things. And then he's saying, and I worked hard for things too. I was successful when I put my hand to the work that I did. But even then I had to stop and consider, when I die, I'm going to leave it to somebody else, and they're going to have all my possessions. And then what are they going to do with it? And so what am I really living for now? What am I really investing in now? So it's three simple points for us tonight. Number one is, invest with an eternal perspective. Invest with an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. Don't sit here and say, you know what, I've got to have this car. I've got to have that house. I've got to have these clothes. I've got to have that phone. I've got to have whatever. I mean, if God provides for you to have those things, great, so be it. But make sure that you're not living for those things, because if you are, they're going to leave you empty. They're going to disappoint. They're going to be something that lets you down in the long run. Again, having nice things is not sinful, but we have to have the right perspective on those things. Why do we exist? For the rhymes with glory. It is glory. Never mind. Rhymes with shmory, starts with a G. Glory, right? We live for what? For the glory of God. God has given us everything that we have, including the finances that we have. For what purpose? To glorify Him. So the blessings that you have, you live in a nice house, great, praise God for that. How are you using that to glorify Him? Not living for the possession, but living for the one who gave it to you so that you can glorify Him in that. But that's not all. He says, don't just lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust destroys, thieves break in and steal. But instead, verse 20, what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus contrasts between what is insecure here on earth, what can either break down or degrade or be burned up or be stolen or be whatever, lost, with what can't be lost. Those things that are secure for us, that are reserved for us, that are safe from any threat, whether it be from something that would be an element that would destroy it, or whether it be from a thief that would break in and steal. Jesus says there are treasures that we can work for, that we can strive for, that we can labor for, that are untouchable as far as anything that could hurt them. And that begins with our salvation. That begins with our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's our salvation he's talking about there. But he goes on, to an inheritance. Notice the language that he's using here is the language of finances, of money, of possessions. To an inheritance that is imperishable. It won't perish. Undefiled. Unfading. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so as we think about Psalm 16:11, right? King David in Psalm 16:11 says, Lord, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And you think, man, I want that. Okay, that's being kept in heaven for you if you are in Christ, who are being guarded by God through your faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's an inheritance that's imperishable, that nothing here on earth can touch. And so we need to be living for that. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 writes about that same inheritance. And he says that in Ephesians chapter 1, 11 through 14, that when we believe the gospel, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed. That's the language of the ring that was worn by the emperor. And when he put his seal on something, that was his authority saying, no one is allowed to break my seal but me. And God's saying, I have put my seal on you so that Romans 8, nothing can separate you from my love anymore because you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your what? Inheritance. Notice again, this idea of treasures, of riches. And Paul's saying there's an inheritance that we have waiting for us that's connected to our salvation. But it's also connected not just to our salvation, but to also the rewards that we can store up for ourselves in heaven. That there are rewards that will be based on how we live our lives here on earth. Matthew 16:27 says this, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father, then he will, here's the words, repay each person according to what he has done. So the way that we live our lives is going to result in Christ repaying us for what we have done with eternal rewards. Luke 12:33-34, a parallel passage to what we find in our text in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says here, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying there's ways that we can live, that ways that we can be generous with what we have, that we'll be storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moth cannot destroy nor thief break in and steal. And so it's part of how we live, how we operate now. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's writing to believers here. All of us, believers, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due. Notice the language of a payment here. What is due for what has been done in the body, whether good, reward, or evil, those things that will burn away, that will perish. And so there's ways that we can live our lives that are going to impact what our eternal reward looks like, what our investment in eternity looks like. So point number two tonight is this, invest in the things that will last. Invest in the things that will last. And these are these eternal things. There are ways in which you live and ways in which you use what you've been given by God right now, the finances that you have right now, that as you use them to give and as you use them to support and as you use them to further the gospel, you are going to be amassing great wealth in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy nor thieves break in and steal. This is why, guys, we take an offering in Third Nine every single Sunday. It's not so that we can line our pockets. It's not so that we can pay for dinner or anything else like that. It's an opportunity to allow you guys to be doing what God has called us, all of us, to be doing. And that is to give back out of what he has already given to us. It's an opportunity for you guys to be giving and sacrificing in a way that's going to store up eternal rewards for you. That's going to be an investment in something that's eternal, not just an investment in something that is temporary. And I hope you understood that that's some of what Pastor Mike was talking about here. That's why we set aside a whole night to talk about Compass 2020, right? I was going to do a 2-week Christmas series, and then time got away from me because the calendar changes. No, it doesn't. I just planned poorly. So I thought I had 2 weeks for a Christmas series, but no, we didn't. But this night was on the calendar, and we weren't going to move this night because this is significant. Because I want you to think about how you can get involved in even supporting something like 2020 and how that's going to have an eternal impact. I mean, we've planted 3 churches so far. Think about the number of people that have been saved as a result of what's gone on at HB, what's gone on in Tustin, what's going on right now in Boise, what's going on, we've planted more than that, what's gone on with our Spanish-speaking church, with the church in Guatemala, with the church in Amman, Jordan that we've had. And so as you invest in 2020, and as we get this, Pastor Mike uses the term war chest together to go out and plant more churches, you're investing in seeing lost saved by us being able to send people out, pastors out to go plant a church and make an impact where a community needs the gospel being preached clearly. It's also going to result in more people coming to our church, right, as we invest in our church. And that means that lost are going to be saved here in Aliso Viejo. In the surrounding area, there's roughly 3 million people within driving distance of Compass Bible Church here. 3 million people that we look at and we say, okay, how many of those are lost that need Christ? And so we want to even do ministry more effectively here at Compass AV. And so you, by giving back to Compass 2020, are giving towards that end. And again, storing up eternal rewards for yourself. Now, you may be thinking there, okay, but am I ever going to see that? Am I ever going to know that I've done that? Well, maybe, but maybe not. You know what? Somebody's not going to come up to you and be like, hey, you gave $20 and that $20 saved me. If they do, bring them to me. I want to talk to them because that's weird, right? But at the same time, I have to imagine when you get to heaven, you're going to have an understanding of how what you gave served to further the gospel. Because that's going to be an opportunity for you to turn around and glorify God even more by saying, God, thank you for giving me what I was able to give back to you. So you may not see it this side of eternity, but it is going to happen. Pastors are going to be trained through CBI, okay, through Compass Bible Institute, which is part of Compass 2020. So as you're giving back to 2020, you're going to give to see pastors trained up to go out and plant more churches. Again, I mean, the eternal impact is there, guys. This is something that we are super, super stoked about. And if Stephanie's bank ledger didn't challenge you enough, Jesus talks about the gift of the widow. You remember that from Luke chapter 21? Maybe you're thinking, you know what, I don't have really much to give at all. I don't even know if I have $2 to give a dollar a week. Hopefully you do. But if you don't, give what you have. Luke chapter 21, 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So think about that. This woman gives just a pittance. She gives barely, she doesn't give enough to buy the priest a new robe, right? I mean, she's giving hardly anything at all, and yet Jesus calls her out, and by calling her out and pointing attention to her, he makes sure that she is ingrained in the pages of his word, in the pages of scripture from that point forward. I mean, this woman becomes famous for giving what she could give because he says she didn't give out of what she had just abundantly, just laying around going, sure, that's not going to hurt, give that. She gave where it hurt, because she was committed to obeying God, number one. But number two, she wanted to be involved. She wanted to have ownership in what God was doing. And Jesus commends her. And so I want to encourage you to invest where it counts. Invest where it's going to have an impact in eternity. But here's the deal. As Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 6, as he concludes, he says, for where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. You know, I understand, and Pastor Mike understands, that you're not going to give to what you don't really believe in or care about. And that's what this last statement that Jesus makes is all about. Where your heart is, that's where your finances are going to go. That's where your sacrifice is going to go. You're thinking to yourself, man, I really want this thing. And so you're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to save up. You're willing to not spend in other areas in order to afford to buy that new car or to get that new phone or to get that whatever, right? So why not, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, we should have that same mindset, right? Okay, God, I want to see you do amazing things through Compass 2020, through CBI. So I'm willing to save up. I'm willing to sacrifice in this area or that area because I love you. My heart is with you. And so my treasure is going to follow my heart in this one. It's our third and final point tonight. It's this: invest in what you love. Invest in what you love. We want you to give to 2020 because we want you to see the value in it. right? Is it a sin not to give to Compass 2020? No. Is it a sin not to give to the church? Yes, it is, because that's something that, God has commanded us in the pages of Scripture to, give back to Him from what He's already given to us. 2020 is something that we're asking above and beyond that, right? So I'm not going to sit here and, guilt you and shame you and say it's sinful not to give to 2020. None of us are going to do that. In fact, Pastor Mike has said that from the pulpit multiple times already. We want you to give to what you care about, give to what you love. And so the reason why we're doing a night like tonight is to help you better understand what 2020 is and what it's all about, so that you can develop an affection for it that would make you say, you know what, I do care about this, and so I am willing to sacrifice to get involved and to give to what God is doing through what Compass is doing with Compass 2020. You know, as Christians, if we have a, tight-fisted grip on our resources, no matter how little we may feel we have, what we're really revealing is that our resources have a tight-fisted grip on our hearts. And so we need to be willing to, let go a little bit there, even when it gets uncomfortable. As Pastor Mike said, you know, if we're willing to, give sacrificially, God's going to bless that. He's going to honor that. He's not going to shame you and put you in a corner and put you out on the street because you're giving above and beyond what you feel like you can to what He is going to do for His glory and His kingdom. So we want you to give and to invest in what you love. Tonight, we're going to break up here in a minute and spend some time in our small groups. By the way, this is the shortest sermon that you're ever going to get from me. Rejoice in that, whatever. But tonight we're going to spend some time in, our small groups talking about this a little bit more. I've got some questions for you guys to think through, for your leaders to think through. But I want you to know that your leaders are committed to Compass 2020, okay? So as you're talking with them, you can feel free to ask them questions. What makes them excited about it? What gets them on board with this? And ask for clarification questions. That's fine. But here's the challenge I want to give to you. Pastor Mike suggested matching Stephanie. I would like to challenge us to go one more than that, not because we're better than Stephanie. We're not. That's not my argument. This was before I even know he knew he was going to throw that up there. I want you to go $3 a week, okay? In other words, here's what I want you to commit to. I want us as a ministry to raise $20,000 for 2020. You say, if I give $20 a week, that's going to end up in $20,000? It is, and here's how. $20,000 for 2020 over 24 months works out to roughly $200 a week, okay? $200 a week, $800 a month is what we as a ministry would need to raise. That breaks down to about $200 a week. You take $200 a week and you divide it by 60 people, which, by the way, is how many people we have sitting in the room tonight. That's been what we've been averaging, sometimes a little more than that. But you take that and you break it down by 60 people, $200 a week, that comes out to about $3 a week per person. You math wizards out there are going, no, it's like 3.33 repeating. Fine, whatever. But it's about $3.33 and three repeating. Figure out a way to give that, and that's fine. But that's what I want you to commit to, okay? And that's setting the bar pretty low. I'd love to see us blow that out of the water. I'd love to see us double that. If we can go $40,000, that's $6 a week, $7 a week that I'm asking you to commit to Compass 2020. And so if you think about that, I know for some of you, that's the cost of your coffee, the one coffee drink. I go to Starbucks and just get it straight black with nothing else in it because I'm a man. No offense to the rest of you men who order other things, but I'm just saying, straight black coffee is the way to go. But you ladies out there who like to order your foo-foo drinks and they're $6, $7, hey, can you sacrifice one of those a week so that you can give that to 2020, right? Or can you, whatever, put half a tank of gas in your car rather than the full tank of gas in your car? Can that stretch you? Whatever it is, look for ways to get creative, and you guys are going to even think about that a little bit in your groups tonight, to get creative and how you can think about giving. But that would give us, if everybody gave $6 a week, $7 a week, that would give us, by the end of it, at least $40,000 towards Compass 2020. You say, well, what does $40,000 do? Because it's $25 million. Is what we're trying to raise. 40,000 even seems like a drop in the bucket. I don't know what the percentage is on that. Somebody with a calculator can do that for me really quick. I don't know what it is. It's some percentage. But you think, what does $40,000 do compared to $25 million? Well, I was talking with our guy here who's basically our CFO, Rick Talcott, handles a lot of our finances and stuff for the church. And I asked him, I said, Rick, give me an idea of what some of the things are going to cost here. He said, well, I can't really give you a lot of insight into that because we haven't really landed on a lot of that. I said, just give me something. Give me something to work on. He said, okay, let's talk about the chairs. We're going to get new chairs for the worship center. New chairs for the worship center. Each of those chairs, do you take a guess? They cost about, yes, $80 a chair. Right. You nailed it right on the head. So $80 a chair, right? So we're going to buy about 1,000 new chairs for our auditorium because the chairs that we have, some of them are breaking, some of them are stained, some of them you walk up to and you're like, I don't know what happened on that chair, but I'm not going to sit on that chair. And while you may disagree with this or not, we live in Southern Orange County, and chairs matter to a lot of people, right? So if we want to be all things to all people in order that we may, what, win some for Christ, and chairs matter, we're going to invest in chairs. So $80 a chair. So if we're going to buy 1,000 chairs at $80 a chair, that amounts to how much? 80,000. Yes, Cody, you passed math. Good job. So $80,000. If we as a ministry raise $40,000, we've paid for half the new chairs that are going to go into the new worship center when it's redone. That puts a little bit more ownership to it, doesn't it? So I'm not saying that you get to go up there and grab a big Sharpie marker and write your name on one of the chairs when they're done. Be like, dude, this is my chair. Back off. It's got my name. I paid for that chair. But I want to show you that this is making a tangible impact. It's not a drop in the bucket. It matters, okay? So are you guys on board with me on that? Is anybody standing up saying, that's too much money? I can't do that? You don't have to stand up and say that right now. We can talk offline. But hopefully, and you know what? Don't stop at $6. If you're like, hey, I want to go above and beyond that, do it. Do it. Blow us out of the water. But we're going to give you more information. I'm not asking for you to start until the first Sunday night of January that we're back together meeting. That's when we're going to start this. And the way we're going to have you do it is through the website, okay? It's going to be the easiest way. I know you guys are all on the interwebs and stuff with your phones and the computers and everything else. So you can give on there easier than you can get cash, because we don't have cash just on us normally. It's like checks now. It's like, who does checks or cash anymore? So we're going to have you give through the app, and we're going to track it so that you guys can kind of keep up to date with what are we doing as a ministry and how are we doing as a ministry. But that's what we want to do. We want to make an impact. We want to be involved with this. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go ahead and break into our small group time. The guys that are in Kevin Borsma's group, Kevin is not here. Does Kevin have a co-leader? Kevin does not have a co-leader. Kellen Allen, you just threw your hands up. I know you were just stretching, but Kellen Allen volunteered just now to take Kevin's guy, so you guys can go with Kellen and Kellen's group tonight to be with him. Kevin is at home with sick kids, right, Karen? You guys have had the flu bug going around the family. Is everybody doing okay these days? You hope so. Well, we'll pray that way, okay? Let's pray together, though, and then we'll break into small groups to have our discussion time. God, we are so grateful, thankful for a senior pastor who takes time out of his schedule, time out of the time that normally he is recuperating and resting after a busy weekend of preaching, to be here with us, to bring this important subject before us, to care about us, to spend time with us. God, we're grateful for them. We're thankful for Compass 2020. We're thankful for everything that's involved with it. Lord, for what you're going to do through planting churches and through Compass Bible Institute and even through the work that's going to be done to our campus. Lord, as we strive to make it more effective and even to overcome some barriers to people coming and sticking around and coming back for a second visit, third visit, getting saved, being discipled, being brought up, doing ministry here, God, we are so excited for everything that you're going to do. And Lord, I know that a lot of the students in this room are in a life stage where they don't have a ton of disposable income, but I know that they love you and that they're committed to you. And so I just pray that even before Compass 2020, that they would just be giving to you, giving to the church, giving to what you are doing from the resources that you've already given to them. But Lord, I pray that they would be excited about the opportunity to make an investment in something that is going to have eternal impact, that it's going to last beyond what we do here. And that, Lord, I'm confident that there will be a day that we in heaven will come face to face with somebody who will say, you know what, I was saved through another church that Compass planted, or I was saved through a pastor who was trained at CBI, or I was saved when I came to Compass and was welcomed in and brought in and worshiping there with the body of Christ. And so thank you for making that investment in us and in me. God, I look forward to that day. In the meantime, Lord, help us to be wise in how we can use our resources and use the funds that we have and save money here or there to be able to make this investment in what you are doing through your church here. Lord, we are grateful for tonight. Pray that our time in small groups would be honoring to you and pleasing to you and glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.